just so you won't be distracted wondering what happened to my wrist here. I got injured playing the rough contact sport of golf. So this past Monday was the Bishop's Golf Classic. John was in it over here in the second row with us. He was our anchor. It was a benefit for seminarian education. We had a St. John team, thanks to Mike Pariskevich, getting a foursome together. I lasted 13 holes before I sprained this wrist, left wrist on one of the shots. All I could do was putt on the remaining five holes, but we still had a respectable 10 under par, thanks to John. Anyway, this Sunday's gospel from Luke is one of the scripture, what some scripture scholars refer to as part of the hard sayings of Jesus. And that is certainly apropos, as we just heard Jesus' response to the question of how many will be saved. That's the million-dollar question, right? How many will be welcomed into the world to come, in the kingdom of God, where suffering and injustice will cease, and we will know and share in the peace and the glory and the ecstasy of the very life of God, who is love. The way the question was posed to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke was, Lord, will only a few people be saved? It's a question where we may wish Jesus had given an easier answer. We may wish that Jesus said, enter through the wide gate, for many will enter it easily. But is that what Jesus said? Unfortunately not. I was hoping that's what he would say, but instead Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. Now, it's important to not make hasty conclusions and think, well, I guess that means there's only going to be few that make it and everyone else is going to hell. Notice that Jesus doesn't give a straight up number or percentage of people. What he does mention is that many will attempt to enter but will not be strong enough. To understand the intended meaning, it's important to know the context of this story. What you have here is a Jew asking Jesus, Lord, will only a few people be saved? Why is it significant that it's a Jew asking the question? Well, it gives us insight into what that Jewish person was thinking when he asked the question, which is probably something along the lines of, hey, if you're the anointed one, if you are the promised Mashiach, the Messiah, who will save Israel from oppression, how many of us Israelites will make it with you in this new world to come? Right? When the battle is all said and done, is it only going to be a few of us who will be saved? And how does Jesus reply? It must have sounded a little strange, his response to that person. What is this narrow gate that Jesus is talking about? Well, remember that at this point, as it said in the beginning of the gospel, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem because the hour of his passion and death was approaching, right? In the next chapter, he's going to say, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we're supposed to follow Jesus, even to the way of the cross. So that narrow gate is really the path of discipleship with the Lord, of taking up our cross, which all of us have in this world, but it depends on how we choose to deal with that cross, right? Will that cross be the cause of our downfall? Or will we take it up and follow Jesus on this difficult road of sacrificial love and discipleship? He says many will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. Think of how many people are giving up on the tough road of sacrificial love. They give up on their loved ones and try to escape life through substance abuse, affairs, the internet, or other addictions, right? Our cross may very well be too heavy for us to bear by ourselves, but guess what? We were never meant to bear it alone. A few chapters later in this same gospel, Jesus would say, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, it's his divine life in us that gives us the power to bear the cross. How many times have you heard, I don't know, I would have never made it without my faith. I don't know how I would have gotten through this without my faith. Right? By ourselves, we're not strong. We may not be strong enough to enter through the narrow gate. But obviously, God is strong enough, which is exactly why what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, in offering his life for ours, has thrown open the gates that were once closed for us. What did he say to the good thief who was on the cross next to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I guess I should make clear when it's a rhetorical question, or I expect an answer. So, okay. But then, as Jesus often does, he offers a parable to illustrate more precisely what he means, lest we go, you know, to the other extreme that's even more common probably and think like many do today, well, hey, that means everybody's going to heaven, right? We don't need to do anything. Jesus does it all for us, so let's live however we want in this world and forget about God, right? If there is a God, he's supposed to be this merciful and loving God, so he'll let everybody in. Well, maybe except Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong. But hey, everyone else, no problem. Well, folks who have such an idea of who makes it to the kingdom of God may want to reflect on the parable that follows Jesus' counsel here. So let's dive into that. Jesus shares with us a parable about a master of the house who has arisen and locked the door. That master of the house is, of course, symbolic of Jesus himself, who has the power not only to throw open the gates, but he also has the power to lock them. Right? So he continues the parable. Then you will stand outside knocking and saying, Lord, open the door for us. And notice he uses the second person. So Jesus wants every listener to identify with the one knocking at the door. It says, then you, not just any random person, but you will stand outside knocking, saying, Lord, open the door for us. Now notice the nature of the master's reply. I do not know where you are from. And you'll say, hey, we ate and drank in your company and you taught in our streets. So the Jew who asked Jesus may think, what do you mean you don't know where I'm from? I'm part of your chosen people, Israel. Of course you know who I am and where I'm from. And so like that Jew, we too may be puzzled by that response. This is good, particularly for us Catholics to hear, because the cultural Catholic can likewise think, what do you mean you don't know where I'm from? I was baptized at St. John and even went to St. John's school, then went to Lumen Christi. Of course you know us. We ate and drank at the St. Joe's Polish Festival. I heard your teaching at Christmas and Easter. I might not go to church every Sunday, but I'm a pretty good person. I may not be a saint, but compared to Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Epstein, I'm looking pretty good. But does Jesus' response here mention anything at first about simply being a good person? No. He says, what? I do not know where you are from. So Jesus is speaking in relational terms here. Right? Do we really know one another? Have you followed me, even if it means entering through the narrow gate? It doesn't matter if you were a horrible sinner before. That's why I chose those knuckleheads to be my first apostles. My mercy is much bigger than your sins. But do we really know each other? Because what we're essentially desiring, if we say we want to go to heaven, is this. Dear God, I want to spend eternity with you in your kingdom. Friends, it's his house. It's his door that we're knocking on. So by knocking at his door at, for entrance, we're saying, we want to know you, Lord, and our deepest desire is to love you and to be loved by you in your kingdom for all eternity. You know, because I am weak and fallen, I don't do that perfectly, but you know my heart. And if that's authentically our desire, when we knock on his door at the dawn of our life, his sacred heart will melt, and you will receive the warmest embrace by which every part of your being will say, I am truly home. But if the reason you're knocking on that door is because all you want is the stuff inside the house, and you don't know or even care to know who owns the stuff in it, then this parable seems to be saying that the master of the house will call your bluff and say, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you all you evildoers. And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. In other words, all the people whom I sent to tell you to stop making idols of the things of this world and instead return to me and live the good news. To stop adding to the division and the vitriol and the violence and all the chaos that's going on that has separated my children from one another. Right? And you'll not see only them, meaning the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints, right? You'll not see only them in my house, but you'll see people coming in from the east and the west, the north and the south, reclining in the kingdom of God while you yourselves are cast out. Yikes. That's a super serious warning. Obviously, Jesus gives it to us not because he wants it to happen that way, but so that it won't happen to us. Imagine if you were that Jew who was asked that original question, Lord, will only a few be saved? Because the Gentiles weren't even on his radar, right? He's probably thinking, how many of us Jews will make it in the new world to come after you save Israel from Roman oppression? But if he knew his Hebrew scriptures, he would know that the chosen people were chosen because God wanted to use them in order to save all the peoples of the world. That's what the first reading from Isaiah was about, right? They shall bring all your brothers and sisters from all the nations. And today's responsorial psalm, go out to all the world and tell the good news. And so just as it wasn't enough to be a card-carrying Jew, it's not enough simply to be a card-carrying member of the one true church. We actually need to live the life of the church. Because Jesus gave us the church to be the normative means by which we are to enter into authentic relationship with him here and now. So that when we knock on that door, he won't say, I do not know you. But instead, welcome home. So let's respond by truly longing to be in a relationship with God here and now. Through the sacramental life of the church, through growing in our knowledge of him in daily prayer, through investing in our faith formation, and by loving our brothers and sisters with whom we'll be spending that eternity, loving God and all those around us, right? Our parish life is all about giving you the opportunity to do this, just that, right? To be in a true and living relationship with Jesus Christ. And to express your love for God not only in the sacramental life of the church, but also in our love for one another. So that the mystery that we celebrate on this altar, that is the body of Christ, is reflected and lived out in the members of the body of Christ, you and I, and in our everyday life together. So toward that end, I'm happy to announce that on the weekend of September 7 and 8, after all the masses in the parish center, so that's two weekends from now, we'll have our Come and See weekend, at which we will showcase the many ways that we can grow in our faith and truly know the Lord and to serve one another. Almost every one of our faith formation groups, every one of our parish organizations and service opportunities will have a table at the parish center so that you can learn more about what they are and what they do. And how, which one might appeal to where God might be calling you. So please plan for some time after whatever mass you attend two weekends from now to stop in and check it out. And there's more details in the bulletin. So to close, let's strive to live now the life we desire for eternity. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.